I love to hear all this chatter. Isn't it great to be with other women and to be able to share the things that are going on in your life? It's just really great. God created us for community. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but our God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, the Trinity, he is in relationship with himself. So as we are created in his image, created to look like him, to act like him, to be like him in his image, to reflect him is really what we're created to do. So if he has always been in existence with in relationship with himself, how much, I mean, like, so this is why we love to be in relationship and why it is not good for us to be isolated and alone. We are not created for that. Okay, one little thing I want to tell you. This church, y'all, don't even get me started. Precious, 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 all that they do to love and serve the women that God puts in front of them. So you have a little bag here. I don't know if you've looked through your little bag of goodies, but you have got a Bible. You have got a journal. You have got a Bible study book written by our precious Charlotte Travis, who's one of our Bible study leaders, so that you have a, when we're done talking here today, you are going to realize, I got to study my Bible. That's what you're going to realize when you leave here today. I got to open my Bible. I got to study my Bible. I got to actually know who this God is. And you have all the tools that you need in here. And you also have a pack of tissues. I don't know what your table looked like. We needed some tissues at our table. So if you need some tissues, they're in there. There's a little snack in there. They think of everything. Mm-hmm. I'm telling y'all, the ladies at this church, you want to go to a church where you are going to be... If you want to go to a church where you are going to be well-loved, this is the place for you. So, okay. Amen. That's right. Okay, so let's get into it. So who is this God? Y'all get out your little packet. I've got verses here. We're going to start to go through this stuff. Since we have to know who God is, and we have to have a purified hope, we're going to look at him. And we're going to look at, in this session, we're going to look at two names of God that I want to focus on. The two names of God that we're going to look at this time together are going to be El Elyon, God Most High, Sovereign Over All. And we are going to look at El Roy, the God who sees. So, here's a question I have for you. Does your life feel out of control? Do you feel like it all depends on you to hold it together? Or conversely, do you feel like you are at the mercy of everybody else and you have no control? You just kind of go where everybody tells you. You have no control. You can't get control. Well, then you need to know God as El Elyon, the God Most High, Sovereign Over All. What does it mean for God to be sovereign over all? It means that he is totally and completely in control, always, no matter what. No matter what things look like. This truth is a sure resting place for the heart. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate, nor are they the result of chance. Every detail of them was ordained from all eternity. Every detail is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not a hair on our heads can be touched without his permission. This is a glorious truth. And the more you understand the nature and the character of God, the more you can rest in his sovereign will. The more you can be at peace with the circumstances he brings into your life, you can be at peace with the pain that you suffer and the paths that you walk. One of my favorite theologians, old guy, he died a while ago, Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute more comforting to God's children than his sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all." I'm going to say that again, and then I'm going to tell you how this applied to my own life. That under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, God's children believe that his sovereignty ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. So in my own life, we had to make some decisions about getting my son some help. And I mean, I had 1,000 choices in front of me. What if I chose poorly? What if I didn't do it right? What if I chose poorly? What if I screwed it up? What if it all depended on me? You know, I felt like his life was in my hands. And if I didn't do it right, was I going to lose him? That's how it felt. I needed to rest in this sovereign God that overrules. I couldn't screw up God's plan. Deep breath, right? I'm not going to screw up God's plan. I'm going to walk as faithfully as I possibly can with him, with God. Just every day, Lord, show me today, show me today. And I'm like, how am I going to know what to do? I mean, I need an email, a note, something. Tell me, God. You know, tell me what to do. That's not how God works. I wish. I wish I got an email, text. No, this is not how it works. How it works is waking up on a Tuesday morning and getting on my face before God and saying, I need you to show me. And then just go through my day, day by day, moment by moment. Lord, show me what to do next, what to do next. And then I find myself 6 weeks later knowing what to do. I don't know. I don't know how that happens. God is faithful. He is sovereign. He rules and overrules. And we have got to know this if we want to have peace in our life. We have got to know this. So I'd like to tell you about my sweet... Oh, sorry, y'all. Y'all okay with the fact that I cry? I've got to tell you about my sweet friend, Leanne. So... my sweet friend Leanne, we've been friends since college. We were good. We've known each other almost 30 years, and she has had some extraordinarily tragic and traumatic things happen in her life. Neither one of us, when we met each other, were believers in the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're pretty wild and crazy, to be honest with you. But I came to know the Lord, and later she came to know the Lord. And I have had the privilege of having a front row seat to the miraculous transforming work that God can do in a surrendered life. My sweet friend Leanne was diagnosed with breast cancer last October. She had a double mastectomy in December. And God has so been seasoning her and teaching her and training her and leading her. I was on the phone with her 2 days ago. I was like, can I talk about you? She said, all for God, I love him. Sure, go ahead. So she has been in recovery for the last 6 months, really. And she said to me, she's like, I don't really want to leave my house. She said, this has been the sweetest time with the Lord. What God has done in her life has been precious. Breast cancer. Okay, and I'll be honest, this is like the 10th bad thing that's happened to her. She so trusts in the sovereignty of God, and I will say, you cannot be with her without just the fragrance of Christ radiating from her. And what a privilege that I get to be her friend, because I've gotten to see wild, crazy Leanne in college, and now I get to see this woman who walks with God, who all of the suffering that God has brought into her life, she can just rejoice at who God is and treasure her time with him. She's not unique. She's just seasoned by grace, and she knows her God. And so she displays strength, and she takes action, and she walks with him. So what is God sovereign over? Let's look to his word to see what he is sovereign over. Okay, and this is in your notes. He is sovereign over seemingly random things. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That means the rolling of the dice. Okay, sovereign over that. The heart of the most powerful man in the land, kings, presidents, you know, with all the crazy political things that are going on, we're like, oh, his heart is a stream. Where is God? In control is where he is. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. He is over our daily lives and plans. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? He's even over the things we do. Kind of like I talked about this process. I mean, like, I don't even know how we ended up getting the help we did, except that I just walked with God and he directed. It's just that simple. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand, even what we think we're going to do. James 4, 13 through 15 says, I love this. Come now, you who say, tomorrow we're going to do this or that, or we're going to go to the town and we're going to like do this trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And this is really important. I think this is particularly important, this next one, for us to look at in light of all that we've gone through in the last 18 months. God is sovereign over life and death. His word says so. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. When I was concerned about whether or not my son was going to live or to die, I had to rest in the fact that God was sovereign over life. Psalm 139:16 says that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I want you to think about that for a second. all of the, this is what God's word says about our life. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then we hear in Matthew, the book of Matthew, and then this is in the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of Jesus' longest teaching time. Matthew 6:27 says, hone in with me on this, okay? This is not in your notes. Write this down. Matthew 6:27. Go back and take a look at this. I am not misquoting. This is what the Bible says. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? We have been so afraid of death, are we not? But God is sovereign over it. We have got to know this. Do you know what peace this creates in the heart when you know that God is sovereign over your life? Now, and let me be very clear. This doesn't mean that I am irresponsible and I can just do whatever I want and abuse my body and do whatever. Absolutely not. As part of my saving faith and walking out my life with the Lord, I want to take care of myself. So I'm going to be wise and do that. Imperfectly, but try. It's not a license to be irresponsible, but it is a trust in the fact that God is sovereign over life and death. He is sovereign over disabilities. Then the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He is sovereign over the death of his son. So who killed Jesus? Scripture is pretty clear on that. Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, God sent him to the cross, but it says you crucified and killed him. People did it. They acted sinfully. God was over all of it, sovereign and completely in control. And that was the plan from the beginning. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's prophesied. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was the plan all along for Jesus to go to the cross for our sin. How about adversity and pain? Is he sovereign over that? There's a little prophet in the Old Testament, Amos, and he's prophesying. I mean, he's like the unpopular guy. He's not a big deal prophet. And it's in Israel. It's all good in Israel. Like things are going great. It's prosperous. It's politically secure. And there's this prophet that's like, hey, it's about to get bad. And everyone's like, oh, you got bad news. We don't want to hear your bad news. But it was a word from the Lord. And this is what he said, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? God was bringing judgment to Israel and he was going to do it. This wasn't some random chance. He says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. He is sovereign over all. Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He gave and he took away. Blessed be the name of God. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. He accepted the sovereignty of God. And there's a story in the book of Genesis about Joseph. And bless Joseph. You get this if you have siblings, you know. He's a little, bless him. He's a little full of himself, you know. And he's bragging to all of his other brothers. And he's like, you know, look at this coat that dad got me. He didn't get you a coat. He got me a coat. And anyway, so it was not really going well for Joseph and they sold him. So watch out. And Joseph's life was pretty tough there for a little while. It wasn't going so well. He has all sorts of different adversity, got accused of things he didn't do, thrown into jail, all kinds of stuff. But then arises to be like the most powerful guy in all of Egypt. And there's a famine in the land at this time. So bad stuff is happening. God is sovereign over all of this. There's this bad stuff happening. And so his father and all these brothers end up coming and seeing Joseph after having not seen him for years and years and years. And they're a little afraid because last time they saw him, you know, they'd sold him. And then they lied about it and said he was dead. So, and now he's the most powerful guy in the land. So, you know, they're a little nervous. But this is what Joseph says. As for you, you meant evil against me. And they did. But listen to what this says, okay? People misquote this all the time. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. A lot of people misquote this and say God used it for good. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says God meant it for good. He purposed it. He planned it. He took the evil that these brothers had done, and he purposed it for a good thing. This is our sovereign God. So whatever you've got going on in your life that somebody meant for evil, just think about that. Okay, he is sovereign over all things. I mean, I'm telling you, you can't get away from this. Beginning to end, the whole Bible, he is sovereign over all. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. If God wants to do it, he's not going to be like, oh no, she's not cooperating. What am I going to do? I don't really know. God's going to do what God's going to do. He is sovereign over all. Nebuchadnezzar ran into this, the sovereignty of God. So we read about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, and things were bad in Israel at this time, not so good at all. And so Israel, Judah had been exiled. So they're in a bad place. They're all kind of dispersed. Things aren't going well. And they've got this pagan king who does not know God, could care less about God. And he's over everything. And he's pretty proud of himself. He's pretty big. He makes a big statue. Everybody has to bow down, worship him. And anyways, but Daniel serves this king graciously with humility, even though he's not a great king. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and basically it's a warning from God. He's like, you better humble yourself or I'll do it for you. It's pretty much the gist of it. But Daniel interprets the dream for him. Nebuchadnezzar's, all right, whatever, but he just goes off and does his own thing. And he basically is standing in front of this big kingdom, and he's like, you know, look at all this stuff that I have done. I have made this great land all by the power. And he kind of goes, and in an instant, he is humbled. And he kind of goes crazy, is basically what happens. And he starts acting like an animal and eating grass and so, but at the end of this period that God said was going to happen, his mind is restored to him, and he has come to his senses. And he's like, you know what? I'm not all that. Turns out God is. And he says this in Daniel 4:35. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So he finally gets us. And listen, here's the deal, okay? So we can trust in the sovereignty of God because we know his character. So I would like you to look with me at Lamentations 3, 21 through 25. So we can trust that God is in control because we know his character. And this is what he says about himself. So this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, circle that, indeed, never cease, not ever, not for 1 second, not ever. they never cease. His compassion towards you never fails. They are new every morning. So we can say, great is your faithfulness, God. When I am faithless, you are faithful. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Here we see this again. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. And Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. He is gracious and compassionate. And the Lord is a God of justice. He rightly divides. How blessed are those who long for him. So this is our good God. So we can say with Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So here is my question for you. I'm going to be honest with you, ladies. I want you to look at this again with me. It's not for everybody. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is absolutely a promise. Absolutely a promise for those who love God. Is everything going to work out for all the people who run away from God? There's no promise. You are not going to find that in the Bible. God is merciful, and listen, every one of us here have run away from God. I'm at the front of the line. But God has mercy on me, and I love him. To this promise is for me. Is this promise for you? Do you love him? Amen. All right, so now let's look at Elroy, the God who sees. So this is what his name means, Elroy, the God who sees. He sees and he foresees. So I want you to get a comprehensive picture of exactly what this means. It means that he knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual. All of the events, all the creatures, past, present, future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being. Nothing, not one tiny thing, not one second, escapes his notice. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees all. And let's be honest, this is both a comfort and it's also a sober warning, isn't it? You know, when I am in sin, it's because I have forgotten this. I have forgotten he is Elroy. I have forgotten that he sees. Yeah. Okay, so let's look. Genesis 16. This is where God reveals himself in Scripture as Elroy, the God who sees. And this is quite a story. So now Sarah, Abraham, I'm going to use their new names. I say them better. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And they had gotten a promise from God that they were going to have children. He was going to be the father of many nations. But it's not happening. Okay? So Sarah had not had any children. So she had this Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, she knows the sovereignty of God. She says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Oh my gosh, there's like one gazillion lessons in this. But so she got the sovereignty of God, and she's trying to mess with it. Like, I don't feel like it's going to go well, girl. I mean, you know, I just don't feel like that's going to go well. So she says, hey, I'm going to offer up my maid, and you do this. So what does Abram do? He listens to the voice of Sarah. He had already heard the voice of God. telling him what was going to happen. But he listens to the voice of Sarah. This is just an aside. This is like a little note here to make. But God has given us women extraordinary influence in our words. We just need to be real careful with that, how we use them. So that's just a little aside. But so he listens to the voice of Sarah, and he's pretty passive in the whole thing. He should have maybe been like, I don't really feel like that's a good idea. That does not seem like we should be doing that. God said he's going to do this, so let's just wait and trust him. That's not what they do. And I love Abraham, man. He has his ups. He's got his downs. He's got his good day, his bad day. But he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So just like me, I have my up days, my down days. But that's how I am too. Okay, verse 3. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So give them some credit. They've been waiting for God to come through for 10 years. Do you feel like sometimes you're waiting for 10 years? They've been waiting a while, 10 years. So now Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar. So this is heartbreaking. It's interesting how the Bible talks about sex. It can use either a really beautiful term, or it can use this term that's used here in verse 4. There is no intimacy here. This is a transaction, is what this is. That he went into Hagar is not a beautiful thing. And she conceived. When she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. You know, she wasn't real happy about her situation. So Sarah says to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. So may the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. You do what you want with her," basically. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Hagar is not in a good place. So the angel of the Lord, so she flees. She is in despair. She is hopeless. She is weary. She is alone. She is a woman in a male-dominated culture. She is pregnant. She is rejected. She is cast out after being used. And she surely feels that no one cares for her. No one understands her. Maybe some of you feel like Hagar. You're also running from a difficult situation, and you feel just like this. So verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." So he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she says, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress." So first of all, let's note, who finds who? Does she find him? No, she doesn't find him. God finds her. And he asks where she's going and what's going on. But God knows. The omniscient, omnipresent God already knew all the answers about where she was and where she was going. And we're going to see this as it plays out. But he still cared enough to show her personal comfort in her affliction. So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress." That's a hard word. "Return to her and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.'" And then he describes what is going to happen, that she's going to have this son and what it's all going to be like. And then verse 13 says, "Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And she said, 'You are a God who sees.'" Do you need to run to God and take refuge in the strong tower of his name, El Roy, the God who sees right now? Then run. You will not be disappointed. The adversity that you are experiencing might not even necessarily be removed as it was with Hagar. But in your adversity, you can take comfort that El Roy sees, and he will send comfort in the midst of your affliction. And listen, we have a God that not only sees, but he hears. If you're going through a trial, feeling lonely, distressed, thinking no one cares or no one knows, you can, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that God sees and he hears when you cry out to him. Are you crying out to him, or are you trying to fix your problems in your own strength? And remember, even though you can't see him, he sees you. He hears our words. He hears our hearts. You can be assured that a personal God who attentively watches over all of his children all of the time will hear you. In Hagar's case, it's a reminder that even though she was out of Abraham's sight, God has never taken his eyes off of her. Our God can be trusted even in the desert. No heartache or trouble can touch you that he does not see. This is our God. In Matthew 10, 29 through 31, he says that the very hairs on your head are numbered. That is amazing because I lose a lot of hair in the shower. And the thought, I actually don't have that much hair to lose. I have kind of thin hair. But the thought that my hairs are numbered, I mean, how much more does he know the troubles of my heart if my hairs are numbered? Proverbs 15, 13 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil. And Hebrews 4, 13 tells us there is no creature, that's you, no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I want to ask you, as we go into a time of reflection here, is this a comfort for you, or is this terrifying for you? Or is it both? Yeah. It's both, isn't it? It is a comfort. You know, when I was walking through my deep valley of the shadow of death a couple of years ago, I had such deep anguish of pain in my heart that I really felt like nobody could understand. But he did. He knew. I didn't even have to say. He saw it all. When I'm getting myself into trouble and I'm ignoring God's word, I'm trying to do things my own way, he sees that too. This is a warning for repentance and a comfort for those whose hearts are aching. So we have now until, how we're going to do this is I want you to spend the next 15 minutes answering these questions, going through these scriptures. Y'all, don't waste this day. Don't waste this day. Get real with God. Spend some time alone, just hearing from the Lord. Talk to him. Write some things down. And then we will call you up when it is. I'm looking at Elise because she's going to tell me something. So, because we'll do lunch at, what was that? 12:05. I'll come back up here and I'll say, okay, it's time for lunch, or somebody will. Somebody will tell you what to do. And then we'll have some lunch. And then our discussion time will be by while we eat. And then at 1 o'clock, I think we're going to have a little worship. And then we're going to hear a precious, amazing testimony that you are not going to want to miss. I just have to say one thing about this before. So part of this precious, amazing testimony is going to come from my friend Rand. Rand was one of the sweet, precious men that walked through our hard time with us. I had prepared him. Rand knows all of our story. And God had prepared him years before this by his own story. So he was able to be a help, a comfort. And this is how the body of Christ works. God uses our affliction so that we might comfort others. So you're not going to want to miss this. Let me pray for you as you start this time. Lord, praise you, praise you, praise you, that you are God most high, sovereign over all. We cannot escape this truth. And we praise you that you are El Roy, the God who sees. Nothing escapes your notice. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts right now. Do work with us. We want to hear your voice. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.